Well, we're in Genesis chapter 29, and last Sunday we were talking about Jacob, and the deception he put upon his father to get the blessing, and the anger that his brother Esau displayed, that he had planned to kill his brother, Jacob, at a opportune time after his father died. And his mother, Rebecca, found out what was going on. She basically told Jacob, you need to get out of town, you know, until your brother cools down. But she presents the issue to her husband, Isaac, in that she don't want Jacob to marry a Canaanite woman, and that he needs to go back home to Haran, to her brother Laban's house, to find a wife. And we had some discussion about his trip back, that it wasn't like Isaac, when Isaac was to get married, Abraham had sent his servant back to find a wife, and sent a huge dowry to entice the woman to be Isaac's wife. But that wasn't the case with Jacob. Jacob was sort of on the run. He didn't have a dowry to take back to Haran to get a wife. He's basically on his own. His mom and dad said, you go back there and find yourself a wife. You know, and scripture don't say this, but basically, you know, work things out the best way you can. You know, go back there and find a wife. So that's sort of where we left off last Sunday. Jacob had made the journey back. He had had a vision en route back where he saw in the town of Bethel, which was still in the Canaan area, up above Jerusalem, about 12 miles. Let's see where we're at. Bethel. He had had a vision in Bethel. Bethel means house of God, where he'd seen a ladder leading up to heaven with angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And then we refer to scripture in the New Testament where Jesus was talking to Nathanael, where he said he would see similar things. And Jesus basically said he was the ladder, angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. So Jacob called that place Bethel, house of God. That was just probably a couple days' journey from Beersheba where he left out. He stopped there, and he went on up to Haran, which is way up here. Let's see, where's that? Way up here. Bethel's down here, way up here, about 450 miles. Took him a while to get there, and he was probably pretty tired, hungry, thirsty, so forth when he got there, and he happened upon a well where shepherds were at, and they told him that was in the area of Haran, and asking about his uncle Laban, they said, yep, we know him. And about that time, Rachel comes down to water the sheep. And she must have been a looker because he fell in love with her right away. And rolled the rock off the well and watered her sheep. And she reported back to her brother. He went to see Laban, and Laban recognized him as kinfolk, and he welcomed him to stay there. So that's where we left off last Sunday. In verse 14, of Genesis 29. And Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. So he stays with Laban a month. And if you're going to have a guest for a month in your house, you sort of expect them to do something, you know. You know, instead of just being served for a month. So apparently he, I think we've got a couple of Bibles here. That's what you're looking for.
Yeah. I'm sorry. One more. Thank you.
Chapter 29, verse 14, Genesis. Genesis 29, 14. And so he's there with him for a month. Apparently he had picked up some chores while he was there and stuff like that. And Laban seemed to be fairly impressed with him. So next few verses here, 15 through 20. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall be thy wages? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Jacob must have just fallen for her, whatever. Just reading the scriptures, we think of Jacob probably as a young man. But that's not the case. We see from the timelines we see in scripture, Jacob was at least 77 years old. The most conservative age would be 57, but most of the commentaries say about 77. Here we have a 77-year-old man, which they live longer then. So, because they live longer, it might be maybe about 40, our time period, our ages, you know. But still, 77 years is a long time, not being married. So, and he sees Rachel, and she has to be childbearing years. We don't know what that range was at that time, but she has to be within childbearing age, because later she's having, well, maybe not, because some of the commentaries, we never know the age of Rachel or Leah. Nowhere in the Bible that I can find is there any age for either one of them. And some of the commentaries speculate that maybe Rachel was a real young girl, not of the marrying age yet. You know, I don't know, 12, 14, 16, I don't know. But maybe she was a really young girl. And the 7 years that Jacob proposed for a period before he could take her as a wife was maybe the reasonable age to where that would be the age she'd be the marrying age or something like that. We don't know. That's not spelled out in here, but that's one of the speculations in the commentaries. So if that was the case, you can understand why it wouldn't be a too much of an effort for him to wait that long if he had to wait until she was the marrying age. So, but even so, 7 years was considered a pretty long time to work basically for nothing to pay for a wife. Later on in the Bible, in Leviticus, when we get to Levitical laws, that is a time period for an indentured servant to work off their indenturement, whatever you call it, to work off whatever they have to work off to become a free person again is 7 years. The Jews had to let their slaves go after 7 years, so that's, at least in Leviticus, that was sort of the price of a person. So he's paying a price for a bride by working 7 years, and Laban agrees to that, because apparently in that month time period, he sees what kind of work ethic Jacob has. Even though Jacob was well off back home, he probably did help with tending the sheep and stuff like that. So, they made a contract and, decide, yeah, that sounds like a good deal. Okay, he had two daughters though, and Leah, the name Leah means weary. So, why would somebody name her daughter Weary? And it says she was tender-eyed. Now, I look back at the Hebrew words, and the tender-eyed meant tender-eyed. Now, what nuance that gives, I don't know. Some commentary said that the only thing that was pretty about her was her eyes. Other commentaries said she had droopy eyes or something like that. So the commentaries don't agree on what the word tender-eyed meant. But the only way that we can get some kind of indication what the Leah's status was, so far as being appealing, is comparing her to Rachel. Because it says she was tender-eyed, but then it talks about Rachel. And then Rachel means ewe, E-W-E, female sheep. And the Hebrew that describes her, in the King James Version, she said Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Well, in the Hebrew, it's Yafetor and Yafemare. And Yafe is beautiful. So it says beautiful twice in the Hebrew. And Yafetor is beautiful in form, and Yafemare is beautiful in appearance. So she is beautiful in form, beautiful in appearance, and form could have an indication of character or something like that. Not only was she beautiful in appearance, but she had a beautiful manner about her, beautiful form about her. So it was a complete package. And Jacob had fallen in love with that complete package. Now another reason they think that Jacob might have proposed a period of 7 years to work to pay for a wife is he didn't want to be turned down. It's like when you go to buy a house and you ask a real estate agent, how much should I offer for this to make sure I get the house? They say, offer full price. I mean, if you offer full price, you're almost guaranteed to get the house. Not always. If they just put it on the market and you offer full price, the buyer might say, uh-oh, maybe I listed it too little. You know, might still turn you down, you know. But basically what Jacob did in offering to work for 7 years, he is offering a full price, a price he thought would not be turned down if he offered that that amount in the contract. So contract was completed. He worked through it, and it says was unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now, you would have to think in that 7 year period that Rachel would have to know what was going on. Mm-hmm. Now, even if they didn't tell her up front, she would have to overheard what was the deal with her being married and all that kind of stuff. And in that day and age, men and women didn't associate socially. They kept them separate, you know. I mean, the purity of the woman was important. If she was spoiled, then she's going to have trouble ever getting married or anything. So men and women were kept separated. But you would have to think at some point they had some kind of communication. And Rachel probably knew that she'd been betrothed to Jacob and so forth. And lots of times it's good to wait a period of time like that before you marry somebody so you can get to know them better. I think oftentimes nowadays people jump into it too quick without knowing who they're marrying.
I think a lot of countries, like in the Philippines, in the rural areas, you know, there's still that courtship that
yeah.
for years
yeah.
you have to, unfortunately in the cities, it's kind of abandoned tradition, but there's still a lot of places that it's like years before you can...
But he did his time. Okay, verse 21. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her, unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went into her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, And we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me, yet 7 other years. That's hard to imagine. That you marry somebody, consummate the marriage, and wake up the next morning. That's not who I thought I married. But again, you gotta look at the culture in that day and age. You know, we have some of the remnants of that nowadays. The bride wears a veil, but you can see through the veil. You know, then you probably couldn't see through the veil. Not only that, they were having a feast, and you would think that the men would partake of alcoholic beverages, and their senses would be a little bit hampered somewhat. And you know, that day and age, of course, there's no electric lights or anything like that. Staying in tents, it's dark. You know, when there's no, so all that combined, you know, the veil, the drinking and partying, and the darkness and all that kind of stuff, you can sort of understand how something like that could happen. And not only that, Leah had to be complicit with this, this plan. You have to wonder about her. She knows that Rachel is, her younger sister's prettier than her. She knows she's of the marrying age, and she hasn't had any prospects probably, because of her appearance and all that kind of stuff. And if her brother or her father, Laban, proposes, this is the way you're going to get a husband, she might think, well, this might be my only chance.
Or they might just tell her to do it and she didn't have a say.
Right. She's under the authority of her father. And even when we go back, all the way back to when Isaac was getting married to Rebekah, it was Laban that was a deal maker.
Yeah.
He's the one that had the power and stuff. And now we move forward, you know, 84 years, and Laban still got that kind of authority and power. And if the same principle would apply now, it would have been Rebekah's brothers, if she had brothers, that would be making the deal with Jacob and not Laban. But Laban's one still got the authority making the deal. And again, Leah had to have willingly or unwillingly to agree, being an authority of Laban, go along with it. You know, at least she didn't reveal herself to Jacob as the process was being carried out.
We don't. So would Rachel. Do you think Rachel would have had to have known?
Maybe she did, but again, having a strong male figure and women in that day and age being under the authority of the males in a family, they can't say much.
And the custom, I would think, would be the older would be going first. So
we're
conjecturing what we think went on, but we really don't know that Rachel knew that she was going to get married after 7 years and he was working for her. And maybe it wasn't a surprise. Because, again, the older in line to get married first, if it's a prearranged marriage.
I would almost have to think after 7 years she'd have some kind of idea of what was going on, though. Maybe not. I mean, we're not told, but I would have to think she'd have some kind of idea of what's going on. But Jacob had to ask for his wife. Laban wasn't going to volunteer it. He said, my time's up. You know, give me my wife. You know, I paid for it already. Who's counting? Laban's not counting. If he's going to work 8, 10, 12 years, Laban don't care. You know, until Jacob says, okay, my bill is paid. Deliver. You know, and again, we don't see anything in Scripture where Laban says yes. He just throws a feast. So when the feast is thrown there, it's a wedding feast, of course. But Laban has a plan. He has it all arranged to report the appropriate time, the convenient time where he can work this deception on Jacob. He does it. Seems like we've seen deception before, haven't we?
It had to do with marriage.
Mm-hmm. And we find out later that the feast was a 7 days wedding feast. Let's Let's see. The only reason probably the issue of Zilpha comes up here in verse 24 at this time is to give us a hint of the coming issues that are going to rise up where she's going to be a future wife of Jacob. Otherwise, I don't see any reason where that name would be inserted there. But Laban had given Leah Zilpha as a maid. Verse 25, Jacob says, "Thou beguiled me. You tricked me." Well, the tricker got tricked. Mm-hmm. Tricker got tricked. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes payback really hurts. And Laban's deceptions towards Jacob was similar to the deception that Jacob worked against Isaac. And basically, he's reaping what he's sown. And in Jacob's case, though, he had passed the younger himself off for the older. In this case, Laban has passed the older off for the younger. But we find out later that Leah is going to be the seed bearer for the Messiah. We see nowhere in here where Jacob had inquired of God about who should be his wife or anything like that. Maybe it was God's plan for Leah to be the seed bearer, which he has carried out in this action. We don't know. But from now on, we're going to see a lot of conflict as a result of this. Laban used the excuse it was a custom that the older's got to marry first. If that was the custom, he hadn't clearly spelled that out to Jacob. And I sort of get a sense he's using that as an excuse for what he did. The deception he pulled off, he's just using it as an excuse.
You think sometime in 7 years you could bring that up?
Yeah, you would think so. Yeah. Unless you didn't want to bring it up. If it was a custom, you didn't want to bring it up. Or maybe he told Jacob, if it was brought up, don't worry about it, you know. I'll take care of it or something. You know, I don't know. And it could have been that Laban had been trying to marry off Leah all this time. He just hadn't been successful. We don't know. I mean, there's a lot of possibilities there. But Laban was not a nice guy in carrying out this deception against Jacob. But in verse 27 he says, "Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou served with me yet 7 other years. In other words, there's supposed to be a 7-week wedding feast with Leah. It's probably just a couple days into it, maybe. He says, you know, don't dishonor or whatever. You've already consummated marriage. Go ahead and do the honorable thing and write out the 7 weeks with all the customs that were associated with this.
7 days.
Yeah, 7 days. 7 days of the wedding feast. And then we'll give you Rachel as a wife also. Now, it doesn't say in here directly, but the Jewish Targum indicates that there was a following 7-day wedding feast for Rachel. And reading this, you sort of get a hint that that might be the case, but it don't tell us directly that. Okay. Now, the Marian sisters at this time, so far as the law, and we don't have the written law at this time, it wasn't really an issue. But in Leviticus chapter 18, when we get to Levitical law in the time of Moses, Leviticus chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswomen. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. In other words, the Levitical law later on says you can't marry two sisters while they're still alive. If you married a sister and she died and later married her sister, that would be okay. But you can't marry two sisters when both of them are alive at the same time under Levitical law. But they weren't under the law at this time. Okay, verse 28. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went into Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. So we're seeing the setup now where we're having, going to have lots of conflicts and problems. You got two sisters here. And Jacob loves Rachel more than he does Leah. That sort of is a flashback to how Jacob was raised. Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. So there was some favoritism there as Jacob was growing up. And he's perpetuating this favoritism in the two wives he has, where he loves the younger more than he does the older. And again, the issue with the maid being given Bilhah is the only reason it's probably listed here is because that's going to be an issue later on in the conflict between Leah and Rachel. Verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again, bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have bore him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. So, bam, 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 bam. 4 sons. And Rachel still hadn't had a son yet by Jacob. And Leah is looking for the affections of her husband. And there had to have to be something there. They had 4 sons. But Jacob is still favoring Rachel over Leah. Through all this process here, Jacob's being taught some lessons by God. And the first lesson he had to learn was to humble submission, because he had failed to submit to God. He was going to have to serve under a human master, Laban. Since he didn't serve under God, submit to God, he's going to have to submit to Laban, the conditions that he laid down. And next thing he was to learn, which is a hard lesson, learn to respect the rights of the firstborn. Jacob didn't respect the rights of the firstborn in his family relationship with Esau, and now he's seeing the firstborn rights again cropping up. So he's being taught a lesson here to respect the rights of the firstborn. And the third lesson God's teaching him is patience. He waited 7 years for his first wife, which he didn't expect to be Leah. Then he has to pay another 7 years for his second wife. And then there's another time period, even after that, that he's going to have to work to get some kind of possessions to where he can leave that employment with Laban. So it's going to take a lot of patience for Jacob to work through all this. So God's teaching him lessons in this. God had compassion on Leah in that he gave her 4 sons. If there's anybody innocent in this whole mess that we see here, if there's anybody innocent, it's probably Leah. And she's probably not completely innocent in the whole thing. But God is looking upon her kindly because of the predicament that she's in. And he's blessed her right away with four sons.
I have a question.
Yeah?
How much time would have gone past, in between having each child?
I don't know, but I mean, we got to figure at least a year probably, you know. So,
maybe.
Well, I don't know. I just roughly, you know.
But he still did care in 9 months.
I mean, you couldn't overlap the 9 months at least, you know. And they were, there's supposed to have been a certain, we get this later in the Bible, but there's supposed to have been a period of uncleanness also after having a baby. And I mean, there's got to be a recovery time for the woman too, you know. I mean, I'm not a woman, but I understand all this kind of stuff, you know. So roughly I would say a year. You got to figure a year for each one. So if he was 77 when he got there, and he worked 7 years, makes him 84. Now he's got at least four kids, makes him 88. So he's getting on up in age by our, maybe half that, according to our lifespan. But he's getting up in age. So he's 88 years old now. Each time we see a son born, we see the mother giving seeing the mother naming the child based on what is happening with her and her situation. And this is the order of birth of Jacob's 12 sons. We see the first four born. Reuben means see a son, or who sees the son, or a vision of the son. Simeon means hearing or has heard or that hears and obeys. Levi attached or joined to me. And Judah, praiser of God. Now, what we'll see as if we read through the whole Bible, we'll see the sons of Jacob listed in different orders. And we'll see the sons of, when these sons become the 12 tribes of Judah, we'll see names dropped out and added at different places in the Bible. It's always 12. Always 12 listed. But occasionally Levi will be dropped out. If Levi drops out, Joseph had two sons later on in Genesis. He had Ephraim and Manasseh. And his two sons' names are substituted for the other names when 12 are listed occasionally. For example, when we get down to Dan, Dan means judged, or he that judges, God has judged. But when the tribes are listed in Revelation in chapter 7, Dan is not mentioned. And in place of Dan being listed in the tribes of Israel, Manasseh is listed. And Manasseh means forgetting or forgiven. So the listing of the names and the meaning of the names and the tribes that are left out and the ones that are mentioned and so forth, and the order that they are listed are not always listed in birth order. They've moved around. There's a, not a hidden message, but a nuance in Scripture that is given to us by the way they are listed. So the names of the tribes and their meanings and the order they're listed and where they're listed and the occasion that they're listed and which ones are left out and which ones put in has significance when you get into deep study of the Scriptures. And just in Revelation, the fact that Dan is left out and Manasseh is substituted in there, it lists Joseph and Manasseh when it's listing the tribes. And in other places, Ephraim and Manasseh is listed both as separate tribes. So when it's talking about the tribes that are around the tabernacle in the desert, you have Ephraim and Manasseh listed, and Levi is dropped out because Levi is on all sides of the tabernacle and servicing inside the tabernacle. So they're not listed as one of the 12. So then you split out the tribe of Joseph into Ephraim and Manasseh, still having 12 tribes around it. So 12 is a significant number. Each one of the names has a meaning. The order they're listed has a significance. The tribes that are not listed and the ones that are listed has a significance. So when you're reading through the Bible and you're reading about the 12 tribes, if you want to get that little extra meaning out of Scripture, look closer at the meanings and the orders and what's left out and what's put in. Interesting.
Yeah. Sometimes you read something about the half tribe.
Yeah, that's Ephraim and Manasseh.
Well, no.
Manasseh, I don't have a map here. Manasseh, when they went into the promised land, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh asked for permission to stay on the east side of the Jordan. So even the tribe of Manasseh was split in two. You had a half tribe of Manasseh staying on the east side of the Jordan, and a half tribe of Manasseh on the west side of the Jordan. So even Manasseh was split when the land allocation was given for the promised land. But Joseph is split. Now, when we see later on, when we see the blessings of Jacob given to his sons, Jacob adopts Ephraim and Manasseh as his own sons from Joseph. He adopts them. So that gives, I guess you'd say, more credibility to the jumbling of the names of the tribes where you got Ephraim and Manasseh used in convenient places. And sometimes they're listed as Joseph. Sometimes Joseph's not listed, and you have Ephraim and Manasseh when you need the 12 listed and not listed in the tribe of Levi or something like that. One of the thoughts is the reason that the tribe of Dan is left out in chapter 7 of Revelation when the tribes are listed is some speculate that the Antichrist may have come from the tribe of Dan. But the tribe of Dan was the tribe that introduced idolatry into Israel when they went into the promised land. So that was a strike against them on that. Getting a little bit off subject, but Leah had her four sons here in quick succession, and she named them. Each one of the names are significant in what Leah was looking for in her relationship with her husband and with God. Okay, any comments on chapter 29 before we go on? Okay, chapter 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who has withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went into her. It's not Jacob's fault. Jacob is fertile. He just had four sons. Rachel is blaming Jacob. Now, to a degree, it may be Jacob's fault. Because when Rebekah had no children, Isaac prayed to God for children. And Rebekah's womb was open, and she had Isaac. We don't see Jacob doing that. We don't see Jacob doing that. We don't see Rachel doing that. We don't see Rachel turning to God. We just don't see it. But she's blaming her husband. Husband's basically saying, "It's not my fault. I'm not God." But he didn't turn to God and pray for children through Rachel either. So she makes the same mistake that Sarah makes. She takes her handmaiden and gives to Jacob. We don't see any resistance on Jacob's part here for some reason. I mean, he's getting in deeper and deeper, you know. One wife looks like hard to handle sometimes, and two of them that's sisters, and then you throw in a handmaiden there. I mean, things are just getting deeper and deeper for Jacob. It's harder for him to handle here. But he listens to Rachel, his wife, and does his duty with her maid. And we'll see that she bears him children too. Verse 5. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestling have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher.
What a mess.
Competition between sisters. Rachel thinks she's gaining speed here on her sister. And then Leah throws in her handmaiden. And I'm sure Jacob really tried to resist, but now he's got four women to divide himself among. And they're all producing children except Rachel.
Sounds like one of the reality shows, huh?
Yeah. Jerry Springer show or something. Oh, gee. But Jacob's getting in deeper and deeper. The name Bilhah means terror, I believe. Where's my notes on that? Put my glasses on here. I think that's what it means. Let's see. Where am I? Yeah, troubled or terror. That's what Bilhah means. And Zilpah, let's see, where's my notes on that? I must have forgot to write that one down. Yeah. So, we got up to how many sons now? Let's see, we're down to Zilpah. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Eight sons now. And in a handout there, you got listed what their names mean. Eight sons now. Okay, verse 14. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy sons mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. They're buying Jacob's favor for the night. It doesn't say it directly, but what it sounds like is Jacob still favored Rachel, and he is spending most of his time with Rachel. You know, and Rachel having no children by now, she was probably insisting on that favoritism, trying to produce an offspring for Jacob. And Leah basically said, you stole my husband. You know, maybe at one time they were sharing him, but now he's spending all the time over at Rachel's tent instead of spreading himself around. And Reuben, her son, has found this mandrake. I've read different commentaries, and they don't really know what the mandrake is, but they think the mandrake is a kind of plant that it was a aphrodisiac or something like that, and it was supposed to increase fertility, increase sexual desires, and all that kind of stuff. So when Reuben brought some into Leah, Rachel might have thought, oh, that's how she's doing it, you know, kind of thing. And so she wanted some of it. And Rachel, Leah's accusation was, you've stole my husband, you know, and now you're wanting to take, you know, what I've been using to be successful in this this marriage here. And she makes a deal with her, you know. You give me some, I'll let Jacob stay over your tent tonight. So they make the deal, and poor old Jacob don't know what's going on. He comes in out of the field after a hard day's work, you know, and Leah says, I bought you. You're mine tonight. So he goes into her tent.
And this kind of sounds like the story with Esau in the front of the soup, and he comes in from the field and he's really hungry. It kind of sounds like a similar situation.
Mm-hmm. But, I mean, Jacob probably has no idea when he comes in out of the field what's going on, except somebody made a deal. I'm staying over in her tent tonight. Got to feel sort of sorry for him to a degree, I think. Okay, verse 17. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. She called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have bore him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And after she bare a daughter, and called her name Dinah. So, for a period of time, Leah wasn't bearing any more children, and all at once, more kids come along. But the deal that Rachel had made with Leah didn't work. Didn't work for Rachel. Because here we see at least 2 years have passed. There's some thoughts that the daughter was born later and not in chronological order here. But at least 2 years had passed, and Rachel still wasn't pregnant. Hadn't bore a son. So the mandrakes didn't work for her. Okay, verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add me another son. Rachel being the favored wife, and now having a son, we see later on in Scripture where Jacob favored Joseph among all his sons. And we see later in Scripture where that got Joseph in trouble with his half-brothers, and they sold him in slavery. So the favoritism to the wife and then to her son has caused more conflict within the family. Later on, Rebecca will have another child, Benjamin, but that's a while later after they leave the employment of Laban. We're out of time. That's a good place to leave off. We'll pick up in verse 25 next Sunday. But we can see where Jacob has not turned to God for guidance and trying to fix things his own way. And also his wives not turning to God, if they even knew the true God or not. We'll see later there's a problem with that. Maybe they didn't really know the true God. By not turning to God, that trying to work out things on their own, they just make things more complicated in relationships there. So with that mess, we'll leave off and pick up next Sunday at verse 25. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to come together to look at your word, Lord, and see how oftentimes it's a reflection of what is even happening today, Lord, and that we don't turn to you and seek your guidance when we have issues that we need to deal with. We pray now, Lord, as we go into your sanctuary, that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.